This is what God's word says. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Father, again, we just thank you for your word. And Jesus, I pray you would speak to us, each one of us, all of us, this morning through your word. In your name we ask, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're starting a series called Unshakable, and we're going to be talking about how we can build unshakable lives from this passage. It made me think of back in the early 90s when Christina and I were first dating, and I had my 1985 red Nissan 200SX turbo hatchback with the little pop-up sunroof and the five-band equalizer on the cassette deck. Yeah, that's right. She dated me because of the car I drove. It was just the coolest thing. And I remember picking her up one day at her house in Flushing, Queens, New York. And we were driving across Northern Boulevard on 162nd Street. And as we got to the light, there were a couple cars in front of us. The light was green. The two cars in front of me went through, and I saw a lady kind of pull up wanting to turn left coming from the other direction. But, you know, she let that car go by. She let the car right in front of me go by. And then she waited until I got, like, right next to her and then went and drove right into us, right into my front driver's side tire. Just hit, and she didn't just drive into us. She kept hitting the gas like she was trying to push us out of her way. Like, I don't know what she, I remember, going like this, like, what are you doing while shifting into reverse and trying to back away so she wouldn't push us into other cars? And we were like totally shaken by that. I had an accident driving to church one day. I was coming down Main Street where Lynn Fells crosses it on your way to Route 1, and I had a green light, and some guy was coming down Lynn Fells, and he was going to turn right, which you can do on red, but in the last minute he changed his mind and went straight instead, which you can't do on red. And he just, there was a truck in the left turn lane, so I didn't see him coming, but so it was like instantaneous. And if it had just been, if I had been 2 seconds sooner, he would have come flying right into my door. And it would be a much different story. Those moments shake you, don't they? Have you ever been shaken by something? I mean, look who I'm talking to. The people who have lived through the pandemic of 2020. We've all know what it's like to be shaken by, and you know, if it wasn't enough, just the stuff of life, right? The troubles we go through, the pain we go through, the at other people's hands, at our own, because of our own mistakes, there are all kinds of things that shake us, and then you throw in a pandemic, and then you throw in, you know, financial crises and job crises and housing crises that follow. What if you could build a life that could be unshakable? Not by pandemics, not by recessions, not by infidelity, not by depression or anxiety or sickness. What if you could build a life that was unshakable? And Jesus says we can. But first, there's a danger that you and I have to recognize. Then there's a narrow decision that you and I are going to have to make. And then there's a pattern, a beautiful pattern that we get to follow. That's what this passage shows us. There's a danger that you and I have to recognize, a narrow decision you and I are going to have to make, and then a beautiful pattern we get to follow. So let's dive in. Go back to the beginning of what we read, verse 46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" If you go to the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, there's a longer expanded version of this, of Jesus teaching about this. From Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name, didn't we like drive out demons? And didn't we perform all kinds of miracles in your name?' And he says, 'Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Wait a minute. How can Jesus say to people who call him Lord, Lord, which is an intensive way of addressing him. It's like saying, you are the Lord of Lords. You are everything. It's kind of like, you know, it can be angry, like my mom growing up, like, Anders, Anders, like that, you know, that's an intensive way of getting someone's attention. Or it could be, you know, Christina, Christina, like this affectionate way. It's an intensifier to repeat it. And so these people are saying, you are the Lord of Lords. You are, and they're saying, look, you know, look what we did. We cast out demons. We did miracles. We were speaking in your name. We prayed all the time. We fasted all the time. We gave to the poor. Look at all the things we've done. How can Jesus look at people who call him Lord, Lord, and tell them, get away from me, you evildoers? And if reading that shakes you up or hearing that shakes you up, good. It's supposed to shake us up. Jesus is trying to shake us up. He's trying to take us by the collar and shake us and help us recognize there's a danger we have to see, and it's called the danger of almost. You can be almost with Jesus. You can even be the kind of person who calls him Lord, Lord, and not really be with Jesus. And if you read closely, maybe you can catch a hint of what the problem is by what they say. Because on the surface, when you first read it, it sounds like, wow, these are like super Christians. But when you read closely, you hear them saying, hey, Lord, Lord, didn't you see what we did? Didn't you see how we cast out demons? Didn't you see how we fought against evil? Didn't you see how we, you know, prophesied? Didn't you see what we did, the miracles we did? Didn't you see how much we prayed? Didn't you see how much we gave? Didn't you see how much we fasted? Didn't you see us, Jesus? So, you know, aren't you impressed with us? Don't we deserve a place? Your recognition. Charles Spurgeon, who is a surgeon. He's a pastor and a preacher who died a long, long time ago, but is one of the most famous preachers of all time. He shared an illustration that, you know, really would have hit home in his day, but I find it interesting and I'm gonna share it with you. And I think maybe it'll work for you too. He said, there was once this farmer who grew carrots, and one year, the carrot crop was amazing. And the carrots that grew up and grew out of the ground were the best carrots he'd ever seen. Everyone was perfect. And in particular, he pulled this one carrot out of the ground. It was huge and plump and amazing. It was the best carrot he'd ever seen in all of his years as a carrot farmer. And he dusted it off and said, you know what? I'm gonna bring this to the king. I'm gonna give it to him. Like, you know, this is the kind of carrot that should be in the king's palace. So he went to the king's castle and they let him in, and he went in and said, King, I grow carrots, and this year is like the best year of carrots ever, and this carrot I pulled out of the ground, it is the most amazing carrot ever, and I thought, this belongs on your table. Here you go. And he gave it to him and started to leave. And as he started to leave, the king's like, no, 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 stop, wait. And so he turned around and came back, and he said, listen, you are obviously very good at growing carrots, and I see the sincerity in your heart, and it just really touches me that you wanted me to have this. Here's what I'm going to do. I own the field next to yours. I'm going to give it to you as just a gift. And you just do what you do with that field. It's yours. You have it. And you grow stuff and you make it great. I give it to you. And so he said, wow, thanks. And so he went home and he took over that field and began to plant more carrots and other stuff and grow. And it was, you know, everyone heard about it and it was great. In fact, his neighbor heard about it. And his neighbor raised horses. And he's like, oh, I know what I'm going to do. So he went to the stable, and there was this young horse that, you know, good-looking stallion colt, and he's like, oh, I'm going to bring this to the king. So the next day, clop, 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 he marches that into the king's castle and says, King, King, I raise horses, and I've got great horses, but this is the best horse I have ever raised, and I just thought, you know, you should have this horse. And so he gives it to the king, and the king says, thanks. You can go. And he's like, wait. What do you mean I can go? What about, I thought maybe, like, I don't know, you give me a horse ranch or something? And because the king recognized and discerned that the man wasn't giving the king the horse, he was giving the horse to himself. And do you see the difference? When we come to God and we give him our worship, it's very possible, it's very likely, and in fact, we all do it at times. We give Jesus our worship, we give him our affection, we give him our attention, but really, we're only giving it to him for what he'll give us, and so we're really just giving it to ourselves. And that almost feels like a relationship with Jesus. It almost is a relationship with Jesus, but it's not. And he doesn't know you, and you don't know him. And that is the danger of almost. And look, it's hard to spot from the outside. Jesus says there's two houses, and you could not tell the difference by looking at them from the outside. They look the same. In fact, maybe the one built without a foundation might even look better because they saved money by not digging the foundation. And so now they had more money for the finishes, so better furniture, better, you know, TV, better all that, swimming pool maybe, because they didn't bother digging the foundation. They probably had more resources. And it's hard to tell from the outside because they look really similar, but they're not the same. One is secure and the other is almost secure. It seems secure enough, but when the day of the storm comes, the difference will become obvious between these two houses. It'll become painfully clear because the one is being built on the foundation of salvation that Jesus gave us. The other is being built in order to try and reach and achieve salvation for itself. And that difference is the danger of almost. I heard this illustration from Tim Keller. Actually, it's his wife's illustration that he stole from her, so I'm going to steal it from him. He said his wife once talked about this and said, you know how when you go to a vending machine, how many of you remember you used to put coins in vending machines instead of your credit card? And so you remember the sound, wherever you were in school, you were in a car dealership, and you went to buy a snack, and you would drop the coin in, and you remember the difference between when the coin dropped down into the bucket and worked, like clunk, you'd hear it hit the other change, and the sound when it didn't go in all the way and just kind of got stuck. And you'd be like, oh no, it didn't drop. And you're pushing. What do? You shake the machine until you hear it go clunk and hit the other change. And then you can get the stuff you wanted to get. That's what it's like for some of us. The coin went in, but it didn't drop all the way in. And so you're really close. You're almost there, but you're not getting the relationship. You're not getting anything because you haven't actually dropped all the way in. That's the danger of almost. You can be so close to faith, but the coin hasn't really dropped all the way in. And that is the difference between religion and the gospel. Religion is about the things I do to get God to bless me and take care of me and save me from going to a place called hell and bring me up one day to a place called heaven where everything's nice and cloudy and all that stuff. But the gospel is where I trust Jesus and give my entire life to him because of what he's already given me. And I recognize what he's given me. Religion is manipulating God. The gospel is responding to God. You know, and you end up giving him this worship and giving him this attention. But the truth is, sometimes, all of us do this. Some of us do this all the time. Our attention is given to him, but really it's only for what we're going to get from him. And look, it's easy to spot the difference. And some of us spend a lot of time focusing on spotting the difference between religious people and irreligious people. That's obvious. What's harder to spot is the difference between being a religious person and a person who lives by the gospel. Here's how Tim Keller followed up that illustration. He said this. He said, the religious only repent of their sins. The irreligious don't repent at all. Christians, however, repent of both their sins and of their self-righteousness. Here's what that means. Christians don't just call Jesus Lord, Lord, and then do their own thing. They lay their entire lives down in radical repentance. They stop trying to pretend that they can earn forgiveness or that we come to God with anything. They recognize they're spiritually bankrupt. For a lot of us, you look around. If I were to ask you, are you a good person? You would register that. Most people would register that by thinking, okay, there's a whole lot of people that I'm better than or that I'm at least equal to. So yeah, I'm a pretty good person. There's a lot of people who are better than me, but I'm not going to think about those people. I don't want to think about those people. I'm pretty comfortable. I'm not the worst. So that's how we approach it. And we think, so, you know, I come to God. I got a few things to offer God. And that's how we approach it. But Jesus says the starting point of the gospel, not religion, the starting point of the gospel is I have nothing. You and I are spiritually bankrupt. And so we don't compare ourselves to other people. We compare ourselves to Jesus and recognize there is no comparison. The storm, the ultimate storm that every one of us will face will be Jesus' judgment. That's the ultimate storm in this story that will test our lives. And even the good that I do and that you do, a lot of it, most of it, all of it, honestly, is tainted by our pride or our desire to have other people esteem us in certain ways or honor us in certain ways. It's all tainted. And It takes, the gospel tells us that it's tainted, and it takes radical repentance to be able to say, yeah, I don't come with anything. I totally need Jesus to forgive me. I don't just confess, oh, here's the bad things I do. I confess that even the good things I do, I end up corrupting and perverting because of my selfishness and my sin. I want you to invite you to take a moment to look at yourself in your mental mirror today. Just take a look in your mental mirror. Are you almost with Jesus? Has that coin dropped all the way in, or are you just kind of like close, nearby? Are you giving him carrots, or are you giving him show ponies? And here, just let me give you a few questions to ask that could help you and help me just examine, where am I? Am I almost there, or am I there? Instead of measuring by the external things you do, maybe the ministries you perform or spiritual gifts you seem to have or all that stuff, look inside and ask yourself, do you see in you growing, flourishing every day the fruit of the Spirit? A lot of people can do things that mimic spiritual gifts, but what you cannot mimic is the fruit of the Spirit growing inside of you. I'm talking about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Do you see those things growing in you every day, inside? That's how you begin to know, am I almost with Jesus and they're not, or I'm with Jesus because they are? Two, is your motivation, a second question to ask yourself, is your motivation to follow Jesus fear and insecurity? Oh, I need to do this or God's going to be mad at me and he's going to zap me and get me. Or is it a grateful joy for what he's given you? Three, are you capable of recognizing how utterly broken and sinful you are without it destroying you and ruining you and making you run away from everything and hiding and covering up, but instead saying, yes, this is true about me, and that's why I lean on Jesus all the more and appreciate all the more what he's done? Are you capable of recognizing where you're broken, or do you resent anybody who ever says anything about that to you? Fourth one, do you look at others with judgment and condescension and impatience, or do you look at them with the grace that Jesus has offered you? A fifth one I'll throw in for a bonus. Does your prayer life only heat up when you need something and then grow cold when you feel like you're doing okay? Or is your prayer life constantly warm in this appreciating relationship with God? Those are questions we can ask to say, am I almost there or not quite? Because if we're going to build an unshakable life, we've got to recognize the danger of almost. There was a saying when I was growing up, some of you will know it, almost only counts in what? Horseshoes and hand grenades. Almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. I don't know why we said that all the time as a kid. Like when we were playing sports, playing games, almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. In other words, there are some areas of life where almost is okay, but there are other areas where you need precision. There are some places where you have to be exact, dead, solid, perfect, exact. Building an unshakable life requires a faith that is precisely and narrowly placed. Almost isn't good enough. And that brings us to the second thing here, the narrow decision. Because let's be clear about what Jesus is claiming here. Jesus is saying, you either build on me and you'll have an unshakable life, or you build on anything else and your life will fall apart in complete ruin eventually when you stand before me. It's either on him or nothing. That's a narrow decision, isn't it? That's a very narrow thing to say. If you went into work tomorrow and said that to a friend and shared that with a friend or a coworker or someone in your neighborhood, they would say, wow, that's very intolerant and very narrow-minded of you. That's what they would tell you. But Jesus understands that what may seem like a restrictive foundation and having to restrict yourself to the confines of a foundation might seem intolerant at first, but it's what enables you to actually build an unshakable life. And what seems like tolerant, wide open foundation, you know, just build it anywhere, put it anywhere, actually turns into a narrowing and constricting hole. Think about how airplanes are built. I'm sure you've all built airplanes before in your life, right? But think about what it takes to build an airplane. Think about the narrow tolerances that go into attaching wings to the fuselage. Think about the narrow tolerances that the engineers and the builders put together in order to attach those jet engines capable of all kinds of unimaginable force to the wings. And think about the narrow tolerances that go into the way the landing gear is attached to the controls and all the gears in the controls are set up. Think about all the narrow tolerances that go into that plane. And what's the benefit of all those narrow tolerances? You and I can fly. That's amazing. You and I can go up in the sky. We can walk around in the sky. We can eat in the sky. We can watch TV in the sky. You can go to the bathroom in the sky. This is an amazing thing. Why? Because of the narrow tolerances that went into building this, and it enables you to do what? Go out into this expansive sky and enjoy flight. What if they built with, you know, we have wide allowances. We don't have to be so narrow. If you even made it off the ground, it would crash and burn in utter ruin. That's what Jesus understands. That's what we need to understand. The gospel foundation feels narrow and intolerant for two reasons. And as you talk to your friends about this, as you wrestle with it yourself, this is something that will come up, and this is something for us to understand. It's narrow because it requires a radical repentance that we talked about just a moment ago. Not just repenting of my sin, but repenting of the fact that I taint even the good things I do with my selfishness and my other motivations. When that coin drops, we realize even the good things I've done to get God's approval and get others' honor, they're tainted because I'm really just giving them to myself so that I can feel better and I can maybe build a salvation for myself. Most people won't ever embrace this kind of radical repentance, because to admit that even the things that are like really good about me, to admit that they're nothing when I come to Jesus, is to take all the things that I build my identity and security around. Wait a minute, I'm really good at this thing. I'm really good at that thing. And to let go of that leaves me like naked, leaves me untethered. What do I lean on now? Who, if you take all the few good things about me away, well, who am I now? Now, and that's too scary, but that's the radical repentance it takes to come to Jesus. And that's very, very narrow. But that's the kind of repentance it takes to leave all that beside and say, there's nothing I come with, Jesus. I come humbly, bow before you, realizing I'm bankrupt, mourning that, and humbly asking you to forgive me. That's a radical repentance that many people can't handle. All of us struggle with it. The second reason the gospel foundation feels so narrow and intolerant is because it is only through Christ. It's through Christ alone. Every religion teaches you, you've got to do certain things, and if you do those things, you'll arrive at a place of security, a place of unshakableness. The gospel tells you, and only the gospel says, that security is a free gift of God through Jesus Christ, that you build from, not to. That was given you freely, not something you have to earn and merit. And so, of course, there's no other way. No one else offers what Jesus offers. I was talking with someone this past week about, you know, do Muslims worship the same God as Christians? And say, well, Jesus is the very image of God. So we worship God, and the way we understand who God is through Jesus himself. And we understand that Jesus is God, that God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's our picture, and that the God we serve gives us salvation freely as a gift that we build from, not something we have to earn and achieve. And so no Muslim would ever tell you, yes, we serve the same God, because what Jesus says and does, they completely reject. They completely reject Jesus as God. And this gift of grace makes no sense. And that's the difference. Every other religion tells you, you've got to build up and build up and build, and then you'll arrive at a place of security. Only Jesus says, no. I'm going to give you the security as a free gift of my grace. Embrace that. Repent and follow me. And that's your gift to build from. And so, of course, it's narrow. No one else offers it. Jesus is the only place to get this. The gospel gives you and me a foundation that says, you are significant because you are accepted, you are loved, and you are treasured by the only one whose opinion matters and the only one whose opinion is eternal and will go on and last. And because of that, it doesn't matter what anyone else says or does to you. It doesn't matter if you achieve perfect grades or financial independence or physical perfection or if you're adored or admired, whether you're having a good day or a bad day, none of that really matters because your identity is in him, the one who says you're his son, you're his daughter. And once you embrace this through this radical repentance and this grace that we just talked about, then there is nothing for you and I to fear. Life will come at us, but it doesn't shake us and break us. You and I can build and build and build a life without fear and worry about if something collapses, because even if it collapses, we know we're on this foundation that will never break and collapse. And anything that falls off probably needed to fall off anyway, because we're building on this unshakable foundation. Storms won't shake you because you're building not to get security. You're building on a security Jesus has already given you and me. That is the difference. So you can go anywhere, you can talk to anyone without fear, you can walk out into the wide spaces of life in this world because you're built on this narrow foundation. Do you see how that just widens your life out? You can interact with anybody and you're not worried about whether they make you feel good about yourself, because you don't feel good about yourself because of what they think about you or what they do to you or don't do to you, because you're already secure in Jesus. Do you see how that opens you up into an expanding life? But what if you go the other way? What if you don't build on Jesus, on him as a foundation? What if you build without that foundation? What will you look to know if you're secure? How will that look and work in your life? Well, you're going to look to how well am I doing? What are my grades like? What's my salary like? What do I look like? What are my relationships like? Who wants to date me? Who doesn't want to date me? You look at your kids. You look at your friend groups. You'll have to look at all these other places to know how you're doing. You'll constantly have your head on a swivel to just know, how am I doing? Am I secure? And do you realize how restrictive that will become in your life? Do you realize how much that chokes your life out once you begin doing that? Looking around to see how you're doing based on what everyone else is doing and thinking. Building on Jesus is like building an upside down pyramid. It starts very narrow, but it grows and expands. Building on anything else is like building those regular pyramids. It may feel really comfortable at the bottom, super wide, but as you go, it gets narrower and narrower and tighter until it chokes you out. Here's why. You ever wonder why there are some people who you really are comfortable being around and other people who you're just not? And a lot of times you may chalk it up to, well, you know, they have an abrasive personality or this or that. But the truth is, a lot of the time, maybe most of the time, there are certain people who you feel comfortable around because they affirm you. They affirm the decisions you make, the life you live. They affirm your good qualities. And so you're comfortable because you feel secure when you're around them. And there are others, when you're around them, you don't feel as affirmed. You don't feel as embraced, as welcomed. They challenge some of the things you think and do. And so you're uncomfortable. And this is what happens when you build a life on something other than Jesus. Your identity becomes fragile. And being challenged, any challenges can begin to tear at it and rip it. This is why the internet did not create this wonderful world that connects all these differing perspectives where people can talk. Instead, it created this landscape, this waste landscape of silos of everyone just running to their own places to hear other people say the things they already think and believe that won't challenge them, but just affirm everything they want to think. And because the identities we've built, it just exposes what we're like. When you're not building on Jesus as a foundation, the identity you build is fragile and you want to protect it from challenges. So as you get older, your friend groups get narrower. You're trying to protect that identity because you've now invested more time in it. You see what's going on, right? The house is closing in on you. It's getting narrower. And the foundations that you're building, the things you're looking at to help you feel secure, they're shifting all the time and moving based on how everyone else is doing. I was at my nephew Jason's high school graduation yesterday in the blazing, ridiculous heat and sun. And I remember watching, they had it set up so that you were in like pod groups on the football field. And so, you know, each graduate could have six guests and the six of us sat there in a group of chairs behind him and he sat in one chair in front of us and it was spread out that way across the whole football field. Each pod group had about 5 yards to themselves in each direction. And so that filled the football field. And we got to the part of the graduation where just you begin to feel how painfully slow and agonizing it is, where they just start reading everybody's names and having them walk up and get their diplomas. And it's like, there has to be a faster way, like a t-shirt cannon or something, to just shoot the diplomas to them and get this done. But okay, we wait for the lines and you're watching and I'm counting how many are there. Okay, row one, done. Because it's hot, right? Not because I'm a jerk, it's just hot. And so I'm watching, there's a lady from the school going row by row and letting each row of students who are now, they're spread out over 100 yards and they're cueing them when to stand up. And so when she got to my nephew Jason's row, I watched her and I saw her give the cue. And then I looked at Jason and his other friends and everyone starts like looking at each other. And so like one kid stand up and Jason saw him, but like that's not enough to make me feel comfortable. So we looked this way and a couple girls stood up. Okay, they're probably more reliable, but I don't know. Let me check back. And I watched his head swivel back and forth, until enough kids had stood up. And he's like, okay, now's the safe time to stand up. And it made me think of this, because that's the way we live our lives. Constantly on a swivel, looking around, how are they? Am I matching? Am I okay? Okay, I'm good, based on how I see everybody else is doing. But the truth is, how do I know they're doing well? And they're looking around too, doing the same thing. So it's kind of like everybody's like looking around. Are we going here? Okay, we're going here now. Okay. Oh, no, someone's here. Okay. And you're constantly moving and shifting and looking around at how everyone else is doing. What is their life like? What is their home like? What are their kids like? Right? There's all these things that we swivel our head, these other things we can build on. And you know what that begins to feel like, right? Like you're living through an earthquake, like the ground is shifting, like you're on sand. That's what life becomes like. And that's why everyone is so anxious and nervous and scared all the time, and there's so little peace and so much fighting, because we're constantly doing this to try and know, am I secure? And that's what this life built on anything other than Jesus leads you to. It gets narrower and narrower, and it shifts and it shifts. I think about students like Jason and Josh and others graduating high school here, and some graduating college, and what happens, it's a scary time. I've talked to a lot of young adults as they've transitioned from high school to college, and you spend those 4 years in high school, hopefully just 4 years, and you've built an identity. I remember when I started high school, I came from a really small school, same 15 kids all my life through eighth grade, and then all of a sudden it's like there were 700-something kids in my graduating class. And I remember going in there, and who am I? I am no longer the kid who was there in that school. And now who am I? And it took a couple of years, and I built, by the time I got to senior year, I built an identity there. And then that ends, and boom, it's gone. And I realized the identity I built here, that was just sand. It was just sand. That happens at the end of school when you've put all that time in. That happens for some people. They go through maybe a bad investment or a bad beat, and you lose a bunch of money, and you were the person who used to have a lot of money, and now you're not the person who has a lot of money. Who are you? And it becomes an identity crisis. Why? Because you'd put your security in that, and you realize now it was sand, and it shifted. Or in your looks. I turned 50 a few months ago, and I'm done. I'm ready to go dig a hole and lay down, I feel like. The way these first few months of 50 have gone, it's like, you know, you begin to rely on your health and your looks and all these things. And then you look at another person who always looks perfect, even if they're not wearing makeup, and even though they never work out, and it's like, whatever. I hate that person. I'm never hanging out with them again, because I don't want to be around someone who makes me feel insecure about where I am. That's how fragile the life built. Without a foundation is. And it gets narrower and narrower and chokes you out. Imagine, though, having a life where nothing can shake you, where you become unshakable, where it doesn't matter how your career is going, doesn't matter how your relationships are going or how you look, doesn't matter which circle of friends you get to run around in. Not that you're inhuman and not bothered by things that, you know, aren't going well, but that your life isn't built on those things. So when they change, and they will always change, it doesn't break you. It doesn't rattle you to the point where you fall apart, because you're planted in a foundation that was given to you, that was given to you as a security, and you're not trying to make yourself secure by building all this stuff. You started out secure because you started on Jesus. Your life's planted on the grace he has given you, and that's now opening you up into an expansive life where you can embrace life and anything it throws at you. And what Jesus is saying to you and to me and to the people he was talking to that day, is choose. choose. Which life are you going to go after? Here's the life built on me. It starts narrow with this radical repentance, but it will grow larger and larger, and you will become unshakable. And then there's a life you can build any old way you want that will gradually close in around you until it chokes you out. There is no almost. You've got religious people over here building their life on their moral achievements, and you've got the other people here who couldn't care less. They're just building their life on whatever they come up with, and there's no difference between the two. Neither of them are building on Jesus and what he has done. Choose. Wherever you find yourself today, choose and say, I'm going to build on Jesus. Why? Why, Jesus? Why should we build on you? Why should we restrain and restrict ourselves to such a narrow foundation? And why should we embrace this idea that everything that we do is actually wrong and we have to radically repent? Why, Jesus? Just because you say so? And Jesus says, no. Watch what I do, because I do so. And really quickly, the making the narrow choice after you recognize that almost isn't good enough, it's so much easier because of this pattern, this beautiful pattern that Jesus has laid out for us. Along the lines of me falling apart, I had to get an MRI a month or so ago. And I went into the hospital, and they brought me into the room, and it was a guy bigger than me running the machine, and they put me in, and like as I'm going in, he's like, are you sure this is the machine you want to be in? And I'm like, oh, yeah, whatever. I can, you know, I'm not really claustrophobic, I don't think. And as they're putting me in, my arms are squeezing like this, and the machine's like up against my face almost. It's like barely, almost touching my nose. And he's like, are you going to be okay? And I'm like, well, my back's already spasming. No, I'm not doing this. I can't do this for half an hour. No shot. So they sprayed like Pam on the inside and got me out. And they put me on the one that's a little bit bigger, and it's amazing with just a few more inches of width and a couple more inches on your face. Ah, it just felt so good. I wasn't willing to squeeze myself into that machine, even though it was going to be for my benefit, even though it was to help me. Jesus squeezed himself into this world, took all of his divinity, all of his vast glory, and squeezed himself into the form of a man like us. He deliberately climbed down into this narrow and restrictive world and restricted himself. And ultimately, he climbed into that narrow tomb in order to open a way for you and I to build from security into an expansive, open life so we could fly. That's what Jesus has done for us. He has given us a beautiful pattern to follow. So yes, it starts narrow with this radical repentance and this narrow decision that I'm going to build on him and nothing else. But as we do, then life opens up. It opens up wide and into this expansive new creation that we're building with him that opens up. And everyone can fit in if we just pass through this narrow, narrow way. It opens up wider than anything else. But if we miss it, then life gets narrower and narrower until it crushes us. He has left us all of the things he has said and taught and done. So you and I, and we're going to talk about these over the next several weeks. We started at the end of Jesus' sermon in Luke. We're now going to go back and work up to this passage today for the next few weeks. He's left us all these things he's taught us to help us build this unshakable life and see what it'll actually look like in practice. But best of all, the thing we want us to see today, he has given us as a free gift of grace, the security we need as a foundation, as a starting point for us to build from. Not something we have to anxiously scrap and try and get to. So don't settle for almost. Team, would you come back as we get ready to celebrate communion? Don't settle for almost. This narrow decision, it takes a couple things. It has to be a personal decision. You know, a lot of you have been in church for a lot of time, and I want you to ask yourself the question, are you the coin that maybe went into the machine but didn't drop all the way? Did it not drop all the way? Maybe you're a kid and you've been going to church because your parents drag you all the time. But you haven't had a personal encounter with Jesus. The personal encounter with Jesus is what you need. It's where you start, where you practice this radical confession, this radical repentance, and that coin drops all the way in and you meet him personally. It can't be inherited from some other person, whether it's your parents or your friends or just being in an environment of people who really believe it. No, it's got to become something personal. And this morning, as we celebrate this communion, I just urge you to ask Jesus to allow you to encounter him personally. You do that by that radical repentance. And then it's also going to take courage, because when you begin to truly build on the foundation that is Jesus alone, other people are going to see you as narrow. They're going to see you as maybe sometimes intolerant, because you don't just accept everything and every foundation anybody wants to build on. And you don't just affirm everybody, because you understand what Jesus understood. You're still able to show love. You're still able to show respect. Christians who have lived in the almost world have failed to show love and respect to people who build on other foundations. They still deserve love and respect because Jesus loved them and respected them. But that doesn't mean that you affirm everything and anything, because you understand that Jesus is the only one who offers this. And Jesus is the only one who's God. And so it's going to take courage to follow through and build on this foundation, to squeeze yourself into this narrow foundation and let go of anything that falls off, because it probably needed to fall off. It was probably dead or dying, and it was going to infect you and kill you. So let it fall off, whatever it may be. And it could be stuff, it could be habits, it could be people even. Let them be stripped off so that you enter in. And then as you enter this expansive world, now you can enter into those relationships and be unshakable, because you're planted on Jesus and you're not leaning on them. Follow Jesus, squeeze yourself in, and you'll begin to enter this larger and larger life.